Good evening. Before we get into our study, we're talking about cults. I want to just take care of something that's got my attention on the news this week. And it's amazing how quickly it has blossomed in the United States, this issue. Really hasn't been something that you've heard a lot of in America, but that's anti-Semitism. A Semite is somebody that comes out of the Middle East, and it doesn't necessarily always have to do with Israel, but usually that's what you're thinking of when you think of anti-Semitism, people that are speaking out against the Jews. We've got a new member of Congress. I don't know her name. I'm sure somebody here does. But she has become very vocal, and it's interesting. It's always been interesting that the Jews have sort of been very friendly to the Democratic Party, and given you're taught tons of money and influence and power and things out there, they're definitely a group that's been courted. They have a lot of power on finances, the press. They control a lot of the different things that are out there. So they've always had sort of an even-handed, even though different things have gone on. Well, now we've got this lady that's spoken out and been very unequivocally, without any doubt, anti-Jew, anti-Semitic. And they went to pass a resolution, which is quite common when a mouth gets out of control in the House of Representatives. I don't, Republican or Democrat, they usually just sort of straighten up one of their new members like this and just sort of, you know, they didn't straighten her up. They passed a resolution that got way watered down, and it's going to be interesting to see. I don't know that this thing isn't going to be quashed at a certain point and smushed down, but how far it's gotten without it being a big backlash in America. 5 years ago, 10 years ago, this would have been evening news, morning news, and we see end time prophecy. America's always been the Jews' friend. Just always been. That's one of the things I have a theory in my heart. President Bush, when he was president of the United States, senior, he got a little ticked at the Jews, and he sequestered their foreign aid for 2 years. To a total of almost $500 million that he held back. He went from leading in the polls to he lost and was beat. I, in my heart, think that, I all the different things, it's just my opinion. He spoke out in punishment towards the Jews, sort of manipulating them. God doesn't like people speaking against his people. Let's look up some scripture, remind ourselves tonight. I just feel like this is the crowd. It's a home crowd. You be careful. And one of the terms, I was listening to a fellow explain this a little bit today on the radio. One of the things they're talking about, well, a Jewish person has to be loyal to two countries. And you can understand they're Jewish and they have a Jewish heritage. And he began to explain. He said, this is typical anti-Semitic talk. This is the way they start in. Talk about their loyalty and their, all that kind of stuff. Be careful you don't get sucked into it. I just want to make sure our people don't get. Now, before I go any further, let me say this. We used to have in our church a fellow from Lebanon and his sister. His father is a big pastor in Beirut, Lebanon. And as much as he was a Christian and wanted to bless the Jews, he said, not everything a Jew does is right. I mean, if our church does wrong, we ought to speak out against that aspect. So not every move, we ought not to just blindly bless Israel and they can go do everything wrong. But that's not what's happening in this case. And it's not how the Jews are treated. It's step by step methodically put to rest. Genesis chapter 12, let's look at verses 1, 2, and 3. This is the Abrahamic promise. Sort of the core. Look at verses 1. Genesis 12:1. I went and got my glasses because it's a little low light here, and I can't, with my implants that I have, they don't do well in the low light. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of the country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. This part is called the Abrahamic covenant. Look at verse 3. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. How are all the families in the earth blessed? Through Jesus. Jesus came from their seed. We just went through this in my Bible class. Paul talks about seed and seeds. When you get over the book of Galatians, the seeds of Abraham are his descendants, like his kids, the Jews. His seed, no S, is Jesus. All the nations in the earth are blessed in his seed. And we are all then the seed of Abraham through Jesus Christ. And so we're told to be careful about blessing and cursing. So we need to not let this go by without a check back in our gut on this thing. Turn to Psalm 122, please. Psalm 122. I'm sure there's anti-Semitism in different places, but this is the most national I've ever seen it in our country. And there's not been any outcry. That's what's bothering me. Psalm 122. Look at verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. And who's the thee? Israel. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Tonight, what do we need to pray for? Peace of Israel. Look at Joel chapter 3. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Joel. Chapter 3. This Joel, the word Joel means the day of the Lord. Anytime you have an E-L in the Old Testament on the name of a book, it means of God or the Lord. So Ezekiel, Daniel, Joel, they all mean something about of God or of the Lord. So Joel is a prophetic book dealing with the coming of the day of the Lord. Joel chapter 3, verse 2. I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. Let's just stop there. What's the valley of Jehoshaphat? Somebody besides Brother Austin tell us. I always put Dr. Hodges off limits too. Okay. What's going to happen in the valley of Jehoshaphat? Armageddon. Okay, so this is talking about Armageddon. Okay, Armageddon is the end time battles and prophecy where God deals with all the nations. And that's what this is, the prophecy. I will also gather all the nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people. In other words, they have mistreated Israel and he's going to plead with them. He's going to deal with them is what it really means. He's going to plead with them for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. God said, they a long time ago have been treating the Jews wrong all these years, and it's going to look like at a certain point in prophecy that the Jews are going to be down and out and they're going to be exterminated. That's when Jesus comes back. And he puts his feet on the top of the Mount of Olives. This is not the rapture of the church. Remember, they're two different events. So God loves his people. And if we study the book of Romans, we know that God has set the Jews sort of aside. He has taken the branch off the olive tree and he's set it aside and he's grafted in the non-Jews, the Gentiles. But in that same passage, he said, I have not cast away my people forever. They always will be my people. And he refers back to these very promises that he made to Abraham, I keep covenant with my people forever. So we need to be careful how we treat God's people. I remember when I was a young Christian and I heard somebody talking about blessing Israel and, you know, standing with Israel and loving Israel. And I thought it was a little over the top. That's what I thought. I just sort of felt like I didn't understand, truthfully. I just didn't understand. I was not spiritually mature to understand. We are blessed in Abraham's seed, and Israel is his seeds. And we need to love them, pray for them, and etc. So just some thoughts for us there. Where did these Palestinians and all the rest that would destroy Israel are so outspoken? Do you realize this is a family squabble that's been going on now for almost 2,000 years? Abraham made a huge mistake in the flesh, and instead of having the child Isaac first, he went out and got the handmaiden of his wife, and through some legal ways he manipulated and he had a baby with his wife's handmaid. What's that child's name? Ishmael. And that child and all of his descendants, and there were 12 of them, just like the 12 tribes of Israel, they have been a thorn all these years. They would love to destroy. How many of you have ever had a family squabble? I'm talking about your brothers and sisters and the mean things they can say. Can you imagine that going on for 2,000 years? And this is the energy that's in the Middle East, times a lot more. And so I just felt like I wanted to bring out tonight and for us to be careful. And so since we've said we should pray for the peace of Israel, Brad, I know that you have a little bit of Jewish blood in you. How much, do you know what kind of percentage of Jewish blood you have? No. Are you full Jew? I thought you were. I did not realize that. Okay, I apologize. No, I thought your parent one was a Jew. I just did not realize that. Well, bless you. Can you pray for Israel for us tonight? I think you could do it with a lot of heart for us. Yeah. Now that I made a fool out of myself.
Lord.
I think we have a more mature crowd tonight. Since I already stuck my foot in it with Brad, Brad would be a Jew two ways. He'd be a Jew by birth. He'd be a completed Jew. So what's a completed Jew? Brad, what's a completed Jew? And more particularly, he's a Messiah. He's accepted the Messiah, Jesus, as being real. And this is what the Jews have not. They've rejected the Messiah. And one day, that'll all change. But right for now, they've been given blindness in part, and etc. It's all in the book of Romans. But praise the Lord, you know the Lord, and you're a completed Jew. All right, now let's get back on track now that I just felt that was worth our time tonight. All right. We're going through a little study on cults, and we've been laying some groundwork. We said we're not talking about occult. That has to do with devil worship. We're not talking about false religion. That has to do with being Muslim. That has to do with being Hindu. They don't try to put Jesus in, okay? So they would be false religion. They're not a cult with inside of Christ, Christianity. But a cult is an organized heresy that takes major tenets of the Christian faith and majorly twists them to what they preach is not salvation. Okay? So they are a cult. A true Christian church is one that believes the biblically defined truth about Christ is given in the Word of God. And a couple weeks ago, I mentioned the Presbyterians, the Methodists, the Baptists. We would all have a little, maybe some doctrinal, you know, little fist fights, but we all, at least in our heritage, would say we believe Jesus is God. We believe the Word of God is the inspired Word of God, and etc. The sad thing, these denominations, Dr. Hodges reminded me, he said, some of them have moved so far away, they're getting close to cult status. But that's another day, another issue, okay? But these others are definitely cult. We said, why do people follow cults? Because they just rather follow somebody that'll tell them what they want to hear. Some Christians get saved and never get followed up, and they get suckered in and they don't know them. It's spiritual immaturity. Some are led astray by a very, the energy of the cult. In other words, the speaker and all the hoopla, and it's the intellectual energy. They really get sucked into a humanistic aspect of the cult. Others are just not saved and don't know better, and they're ripe for anything that comes along. And some just like the loose living that cult teaches. In other words, you hear churches talk about we're the church with no walls and all that kind of stuff. Nobody ever speaks anything negative. All we have is a positive vibe in this, you know, in this cult group. And people say, I just like positivity. And they're ripe for this kind of stuff. We went through three different aspects of a cult so far. The first one is they believe, number one, by the way, they do not have to have all the marks that I'm giving. They can have different aspects and maybe not another aspect, okay, to become a cult. So say, well, they got this and this, but they don't have this one. Are they still a cult? Yes. Okay. So number one, they have extra, and I'm just going to say extra biblical teachings. We discussed that already. Mormonism. They have the angel Moroni that came down and did all those different things. Let me keep my order the same. Second thing we went to is they teach a work salvation. They believe something like this. Jesus Christ is who he said he is, but then they put an "and," and that's my human effort. I have to do something to complete. This is one of the major things in Catholicism. You ask a Catholic, did he believe Jesus is God? Yes. Did he die on the cross? Yes. And he took away Adam's original sin. But now you have to earn the rest of the way to heaven. And that's where the seven sacraments that you have to keep and etc. that you would have to do. Christ plus anything is not the gospel. That you got an amen. Okay? It's Christ alone that saves. We discussed that 2 weeks ago. Then the third thing we talked about is they have dynamic leadership. And we're going to park on that a little bit tonight. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 1. And I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes or babies in Christ. So let's remember about Corinth as a church. They were immature and fleshy Christians. And he says, I couldn't speak to you as spiritually minded because you had baby characteristics. Now let's just think about the nursery. Nursery, the aspects of a nursery would be the carnal. They bite and devour one another. They all want what they want when they want it. They're easily led. This would be Corinth, okay? They're babes. Look at verse 2. I have fed you with milk. That's what babies get. And not with meat. That's McDonald's hamburger and steak and stuff like that. You don't give that to 3-month-olds, okay? But you should be able to give a steak to somebody that's 10, 12, 15 years old. And these Corinthians were still on milk. Something's wrong. That's the picture here, all right? So he said, I fed you with milk. For hitherto you were not able to bear it. You couldn't handle meat. Neither yet now are ye able to bear it. So they are not maturing, verse 3. For ye are yet carnal. Let's take that word carnal. The word carn means fleshy. I always remember it this way. When you have chili, and you say it's chili con carne. Con means with, carne means meat. I like chili with hamburger in it. How about you? I saw some the other day. It was chili with chicken in it. I didn't try it. You ever had chili with chicken in it? Is it good? I don't know. I'm sure it isn't with turkey, whatever it is in there. Okay. But chili con carne is, it's got meat. And so you are yet carnal. You're still living for your own fleshy pleasures. That's what, when you call somebody a carnal Christian, they're just living for self instead of Jesus. Okay. Instead of being spiritually minded. This is this church. Look at verse 3 again. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife, there is the fighting like the nursery, and divisions, are ye not carnal, and you're walking as men, or we'd say like a human being instead of a Christian. Look at verse 4. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another one says, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? So what's the problem here? They're following human leaders. Now, I appreciate that you all love Pastor Butts so much. But would it not be easy? Let's just sort of make some divisions in Westside Baptist Church. Well, Pastor Butts, you're a great teacher, but I really sort of like Dr. Hodges' teaching a little better. You got to hear Dr. Austin. I just promoted you, Brother Austin. Brother Austin comes in. He's here for 6 months. You say, actually, he's better than both of you. And then there's another group that says, actually, Pastor Stephen's even better than you three. And can you see you have people that are gravitating? And so our church splits four ways. The Hodgeites, the Buttsites, the Austinites, and the Millerites, okay? That's what happened here. That's what a cult is. Do you know the Jehovah's Witnesses, their original name that was sort of stuck to them, still is by people, Russellites. Because Mr. Russell's the guy that got that going. The Seventh-day Adventist, that is Ellen G. White. She was a lady preacher that took things down a certain direction, and on we could go. They have these personalities that have had some sort of what they would call a spiritual understanding, vision, epiphany. The epiphany is just an appearance of a truth in their mind. And literally, we're going to talk about this in a moment, they literally have dreams where they, you know, something floats down in a basket almost like. And now their whole thing in life is to straighten out Christianity that has been so wrong. And they're going to straighten doctrine out, which is really a perversion. And they get people's attention and talk about this. I was looking online, Fred, I couldn't remember the fellow's name, and I wrote it down. Where did I write it? Excuse me for a second. Well, I lost it again. You got it, Gene Scott. How did you remember that? We both couldn't remember it the other night. Gene Scott is out of San Francisco, California. He's dead now. He died in 2005. I did a little research this week on him. Remember the first time I saw him, he sitting in a white suit, smoking a cigar, one of those big old long Italian Cuban type cigars, you know, like that. He's preaching with a derby hat on and just going down through different things. He has a TV ministry. And one day, I just sort of watching him a little bit, and he said, "We're going to quit early today because we all want to get down to the racetrack to get our bets in on our church horse." You say, "Man, I'm in the wrong church." Okay? This is that kind of guy. And he had a cult following. As crazy. I would watch him on Sunday nights after church a little bit. That's my way to get my spiritual jollies, I guess. Just sort of, you know, watching this crazy guy going on and on. You never knew what he was going to do next. But there are people that are sucked in by that. They're pulled in by this dynamic leadership, and they follow that person. Another person, we always say it was Charles Taze Russell, Ellen G. White, Mormonism, it was Joseph Smith and Brigham Young. These were dynamic leaders that all led people in this direction. Look at verse 5. "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But they're ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to you. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God's the one that gives the increase." I'm not going to go on in this passage. Our faith is not in the person who led us to Christ. It's not in the church building where I got saved. Gene Scott, Dr. Hodges and I were talking about him years ago. He took over a downtown huge church that was an independent, fundamental Baptist church and turned that into a cult. And I wonder if there were some people, I'm sure many people left, but I wonder how many people stayed because that was their church. We've got to be careful about following personalities. And this is what these people, we talk about the charismatic movement. Well, that same word, charisma, is somebody that has the ability to talk. I mean, they can sell, they can move, they can motivate. Sort of like a Hitler personality. He was charismatic. He could work up a whole crowd politically. These people can do it spiritually. And they can mesmerize people. I'm trying to think, what was the name of the lady that the Four Square Gospel Church? Okay. Anyhow, man, you're talking about millions and millions of dollars they can raise overnight. Buy airplanes and jets. And could you imagine if I got up and I said, "Before you leave tonight, I need to replace my jet. We need to raise the money tonight." And one of you actually wrote the check for it? I'd like to meet you afterwards if you have that ability, by the way, anyhow. Only a charismatic type personality with that kind of aura about them, and they pull together a cult. So we have three marks that we've talked about: the extra biblical teachings, work salvation, adding to Christ, and then this leadership that gets people to go after it. Let's go one more. Let's go to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. This is a very simple verse, but you ought to mark it, and I would encourage you to put this reference in the front fly leaf of your Bible. I don't often ever say it that strong. This is a bedrock verse, John 17, 17. Let's read it together. You ready? "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Where do we find truth? The Word of God. And so what we find in these people, it's very similar to number one, but we're going to distinguish. They have special discoveries. We could use the word revelations. We're not talking about the book of Revelation. revelation, special revealings that God gave only to them. And we could talk about a few groups, but let's look at one more passage of scripture first. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse 1. Now, the Spirit, who's the Spirit? The Holy Spirit speaketh expressly. What's the word expressly? He means, I want you specifically to understand something. Have you ever told your children something expressly? Don't you dare. You ever said that to your kid? I'm telling you, you better not. Okay? So, here the Holy Spirit speaks expressly, very specifically about something. And he says this, that in the latter times, that's the end of the church age before Jesus comes back to take the church. That's the latter times. That in the latter times shall some depart from the faith. That's a cult. Giving heed, they're going to listen to seducing spirits. Would that not be charismatic type leaders? They seduce you. And doctrines of, where's their doctrine come from? Where's the devil live? I don't think I'm damaging the scripture. It's hellish doctrine. Doctrine that's based in the devil's lies. Okay? Verse 3, 2. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So you start putting this together. Here's this dynamic leader who has no conscience. What's it mean his conscience has been seared? That means like if you took a hot iron and you just went, psh, burned your hand and then it healed all back up, you wouldn't be able to feel anything. I saw a man years ago that had had something like that happen. And he said, I can't feel anything. He reached down and took a sewing needle and pushed it through the edge of his finger and pulled out the other side. I don't know why he did that. He was just showing off. But he couldn't feel it. These men can say, God said, and their conscience is void. They don't blink. You ever seen a drug addict that's gotten to that point they can lie to you about anything? I mean, you're just totally convinced. I mean, you ever dealt with somebody like that? This is a spiritual leader like this. They have no conscience. And they'll say whatever it takes to get what they, and that's what the devil's motivation is here. Look at verse 3. Look at the kind of things they say. Forbidding to marry. What church does that? And what's the problem we have in our society today because they won't let the priest and the nuns marry? What a big mess they are in. Because that's not natural. Forbidding to marry. Commanding to abstain from meats. There are whole groups that won't let you eat any meat. My brother got saved out of that kind of a mess of Seventh-day Adventism. Okay? He had a really hard time because he likes pepperoni on his pizza. So, okay. Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Where is truth found? John 17:17. Thy word is true. Look at verse 4. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. So here are these groups that they believe they'll lie. They'll say that God has spoken to them. Mormonism, let's just discuss what Mormonism. You had Joseph Smith in Palmyra, New York. He has sort of a checkered past before this time, but he said that an angel named Moroni got his attention, led him out into a pasture, into the woods, and he told him to dig, and he got two golden tablets like the Ten Commandments. He brought them back in, and he tried to read them, and he could not because they were written in equivalent to Egyptian hieroglyphics. So the angel led him back out, dug a little deeper, and there was golden glasses, spectacles is what they call them. and he took the golden glasses and he put them here, and he put the tablets over here. And when he stood back and he looked through the golden, he could read. It was in English. And he could translate it all. And nobody ever saw the golden tablets, and nobody ever, just Joseph Smith. And he had a curtain across the room, and he called out over the curtain, and the guy writing it down was named Brigham Young. Special discoveries. Supposedly what he discovered was this angel Moroni. The gospel had come to the American Indians all these years earlier, but had gotten hidden. And Christianity had gotten so perverted in that 1700 or 1600 years before that time. And now these were given to take the twist out of that slipped into Christianity, and Mormonism was the truth. There's a lot to think of. But this is what they honestly, I'm maybe saying it a little more sarcastic than they would say it. But this is basically what they believe. So they believe, where is this, all this written down? It's called the Book of Mormon. Yeah, the Book of Mormon. They have a living prophet. And so you have the Book of Doctrine. You have the Book of Pearl of Great Price. You have other things that when he speaks as God's mouthpiece on this earth. Special discoveries, special revelations. Be careful. Okay. So this is what a cult does. Armstrongism. Now, Armstrongism is not as strong as it used to be. It used to be all over California. Herbert W. Armstrong had a worldwide ministry. The church isn't the Church of God you're thinking of, but the worldwide Church of God. And he was an amazingly strong man. But one day in 1934, he was in North Dakota giving a radio, one of the early radio evangelistic preachers. And he said that God gave him a revelation that night, and that started a whole cult. Right out of North Carolina, a little radio station, God gave him truth that nobody else has. Ellen G. White was studying, and as she was studying, a halo came across the Bible, and she opened it up, and it centered right down till it went around the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And she started the Seventh-day Adventist. And a lot of what she teaches has all skewed around the Sabbath day. See, this is what these cults are. They have a corner on a truth that nobody else has. Can I tell you what? If pastor does this, God showed me something that he's never shown anybody else. You might go, wait a minute, preacher. That's different than a pastor getting up and saying, I've studied, I've just never seen this. I'm sure lots of people have seen it. I just understood it for the first time. That's a totally different thing. But to say, I have something that I'm the only person in the world that's ever seen it, and God has done it. This is called cultish at the best, going down that road. And we could go on with other people like that. And Catholicism would say that when the Pope speaks ex cathedra, and when they have church doctrine and dogma that equals Scripture, That's cultish. So I've used up my time and more tonight. Let's just back up. We've covered 4 points in out of 10 that we're going to cover that are marks that tell you it's a cult. And people say, we shouldn't say too much about the Seventh-day Adventists because they believe in Jesus too. We shouldn't say much about Catholicism because they believe in Jesus too. We shouldn't. Maybe we ought to. And that's why I'm preaching this on a Wednesday night to our home crowd. This is hard to hear on a Sunday morning when we have a lot of visitors. Because they just think, are you jealous of them? Are you just mad at them? Or you think you got the corner on truth? The only truth we have is right here. And unfortunately, there are a lot of a tolerant, unsaved mindset in America that they consider us a cult because we believe only the Bible. That's how they would view us. They would view us as strange, that we would only teach the Bible. That's how backwards and unsaved society thinks. And yet, that is a distinctive of an independent, fundamental Bible-believing, it doesn't have to be independent, just a fundamental Bible-preaching church of any flavor. They believe the Word of God. And that's the test for everything. We say in our church paperwork, everything, our practice and our faith is based on the clear teaching of the Word only. We can have a constitution, we can have a confessional, as long as they agree with this book. If they don't, who ought to change? The book? No. We need to make sure we're in line with this book. And do we take one little teeny half of a verse out of somewhere and twist it and make our own little group? No. Doctrines of the Bible are always given like this, line upon line upon line, upon precept upon line. They're fully developed. They are not one half of a verse somewhere. And if somebody says, I believe something because a man said it, or I've got a half of a twisted verse, it's cultish. And be careful. Well, we're just getting warmed up. Some of the good stuff is still to come. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us not so much to be proud, but to be confident in what we believe. Father, probably the other half of this message for us tonight is not only to know how the others are cults, but Lord, that we would know your word well so that we can be exactly what you desire us to be. In Jesus' name.